Welcome to Church 213. We pray that the message today is a clear picture of who Christ wants to be in your life. We trust God for a miracle in the next few minutes. Thanks for listening.
The past few weeks we've been studying as a church, we've been taking a deep dive into the nature of God, which is kind of a big deal, a big subject. The nature of God. J.I. Packer famously said, "Disregard the study of God, and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. This way, you can waste your life and you can lose your soul." Those are some pretty strong words from a theologian. And let's be honest, nobody gets up in the morning with that goal. Yeah, I want to waste my life and lose my soul. At least I hope you don't get up. I hope that's not your goal in the morning. So, you're in the Father's house. You're in the right place. Amen? If you're with me, say, "I am." But the reality is, that's happening. That is happening all around us. We've got this slow erosion of the awe and the majesty and the fear of God in our hearts. And that slow erosion has rolled in into our culture in a culture and moral freefall. That fog has rolled in and has confused our world. It's confused us. People simply don't know who their daddy is. There's a daddy wound. People just don't know who their heavenly daddy is. And so it's for this reason that me and my family, and you and your family, and us as a church family, should always have the question in our minds every day of who is God? Because the reality is, the proof's in the pudding. But you don't know the proof's in the pudding unless you actually put some of that pudding in your mouth. Because if you've tasted and you've seen the goodness of God, anyone who actually travels the road called the road of faith is not going to be worried when they come upon non-travelers who are having a discussion that no such road exists. Because we've been on that road. We know that it's real. Some of you guys just raised your hand. You know that the road lived for God's glory is worth it. Because to really know Him is to really love Him. And to really love Him is to humbly worship Him. I've said this the last 3 weeks, and I'll say it again. Theology, which is the study of God, always affects your ethics. Thus it sets the foundation. Hey, this is on your notes. Write it down. Hopefully you've memorized it, because as I've started with this the last 3 weeks, it says this: the best prediction of a person's future is what their heart conceives God to be like. And this is kind of the thrust of the series. It's kind of what has pushed us along with I spy with my little eye who God says He is, what He's like, and how that impacts our life. So this is the fourth week. The first week we talked about God's power. He is all powerful. He is all that. And what, church? A bag of chips. The second week, we talked about the fact that God is eternal. He's everlasting. There's no beginning and there's no end. And I used a little hourglass and I kind of held it up to give you a visual that He is been there and what? Done that. Been there, done that. Last week, we learned that God is all-knowing. He is the know-it-all. I know. The know-it-all. Now, I want you to remember that that these aren't pieces of God. These things are these things are describing the qualities of His total being. Everything, this I want you to get it. Everything that God does flows from one place, which is His complete nature. So I was trying to, you know, think about that this week. What does that look like for me? I'm very practical. Me, I'm a visual, hands-on learner. I need to see things in action. So I'm trying to think about it. And it just kind of hit me. You know, the nature of God is like is like a river. It has smaller streams that may go out, but no matter where it's going and what it's doing, those streams flow from the same source. You with me? And those streams, they're not pieces of the water. They are the water. And they don't change. So God is the source, all-powerful. The source, all-knowing. The source, everlasting. They aren't pieces. That's what I want you to get. And because they're not pieces, everything that we see God do, everything that we say God is, we see that He says He is. They all flow from how many sources? One. One source. They all flow from right there. And so this morning, because of that, I hope you got it, we're going to move on to the next part, the fact that God is good. Good to the last drop. On three, I want you to say good. One, two, three. Good. God is good. It's the source. He's good to the last drop. Now, if you have caffeine addiction like me, and you have for any sort of time, any length of time, that phrase, good to the last drop, you kind of remember where that came from. That's a slogan from a coffee company called what? Maxwell House. Yeah. Now, that coffee blend that Maxwell House has made famous was developed by a couple of businessmen in the late 1800s, and it was first served in this really fancy Nashville restaurant in 1902. The hotel was called the Maxwell House. And so these gentlemen convinced the servant staff, those that were in charge of buying and selling for the goods of the guests, they convinced these guys, hey, let's try out this blend for 6 months and let's just see how it goes. So they provided for them on the Maxwell House, 20 pounds. Well, the hotel served this coffee until it was up, so they had to go back to the regular stuff. Well, you know how that went. It was so good that when it ran out and they brought back the regular stuff, the guests started complaining. And so these businessmen convinced the Maxwell House, hey, listen, if you will only serve our product, we will name our product Maxwell House. And the rest is history. Well, it wasn't until 1907 that President Teddy Roosevelt, after staying at the Maxwell House, finished off his second cup of coffee. And after he took the last sip, the last drop of that second cup, said this, man, that stuff is good to the last drop. Bing! And there it is. There it is. And so, and I was thinking about that. What they're saying is the source itself is good, so every drop must be good. And we think about the goodness of God, you need to realize that what makes Him good is not our perception of His goodness. What makes Him good, because what one person sees as an opinion of what's good can be completely different than someone else. Can I get a witness? See, we measure goodness by what makes us happy or comfortable. It's our human nature. God's given us our five senses for a reason. Being alive is important. Self-preservation, you know, if not, you'd jump off of things you couldn't survive, you'd touch things that would hurt, okay? You would eat things that would make you sick. So we naturally try to stay away from the things that are bad, but many times that's a matter of opinion, because what we think is good or bad is wrapped up in feelings. And I'm going to tell you, church, that feelings can be very deceptive. Because what you might feel is bad, or what you might feel is good, is possible it could not be further from the truth. I just don't feel. I mean, I feel like this makes me feel, you know. Quit being so touchy-feely. What's the truth? That's the truth. That opinions differ. And so what we feel, we can't always trust, because that standard is constantly moving. Feelings, many times, isn't absolute truth. When Debbie and I were first dating, we would, after church, I'd go home with her and have Sunday lunch. And one of the first couple of times, I noticed that when we would go in the kitchen to line up for you know, to get our meal, there was this stuff off to the side in a bowl that I thought was table scraps from the night before. Okay. It was pink. It was kind of soupy. It looked like it had, you know, shredded lettuce mixed in with some beans. And I'm like, what in the world? I feel like that would make me sick. And so we're standing in line, and her middle brother, I notice, he starts plating this stuff on his own plate. And then he takes a bite of it. And I realize these aren't scraps. This is something that these people eat. What kind of family am I dealing with here? Maybe I need to reconsider this whole thing. But no, she didn't like it either, so we're good. But it wasn't scraps. It was what they call pork and bean salad. You know, her younger brother's right there. Am I telling the truth? And still to this day, they serve it. It's pork and beans, and it's mayonnaise, and it's lettuce. And yeah, my thoughts exactly. My thoughts exactly. But here's what I want you to know. I feel like whoever thought that up needs to be shackled. That's what I feel like. But there were other people in her family, in our family now, that think that stuff is good. So I can't go over there and go, you guys are, because they have a different opinion based on the way they feel. Write this down. Goodness doesn't find its source in only positive experiences. Goodness doesn't find its source in only positive experiences. Now, I will say this. It's not as bad as it sounds. You know, I'm the kind of person that I'm not going to knock it until I try it. I've tried it. I mean, I could survive on it if I had to. But the point is, it's the positive experience spin that our culture is trying to force feed us as truth. That God is good is taught or implied on every page of the Bible, and that shows him to be tenderhearted. It shows him to be kind. It shows God to be well-meaning. And his goodness, if you really look at the nature of God, the goodness leads to quick sympathy. By his nature, he is inclined to move on our behalf. That's the grace of God. God moving on our behalf. Can you grasp that concept? That the God of creation, who are we? You know, we have done all of these things. And I can imagine the Lord just like looking at us like we would look at an ant that works so hard to get to the top of a piece of grass and then yell out, we've made it! And we're like, are you serious? You went this far. Can you imagine the God of creation moving on our behalf? That's the goodness of God, y'all. And he takes holy pleasure as the giver of good gifts. Let me ask you a question. How many gifts does a giver have to give to make the giver good? One. One gift. One good gift makes the giver good. Amen? Has God given you one good gift in your life? Just one. Raise your hand if God has given you one good gift. How many, raise them up, keep them up. How many gifts does a giver have to give to be good? One. God is good. To God be the glory. There's a beautiful hymn that says this, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, See what God has done. How many gifts does a giver have to give to make him good? One good gift. Raise your hand if you know of one good gift. I know. You can put it down. Exercise, you're getting your steps in. But I know what some of you guys have carried in here this morning. I know you may be saying, Pastor, can I know God is good even though my life is going differently than I planned? That's a fair question. Maybe you're like, Pastor, can I realize that how can I realize he's never been more good than he is now, nor will he ever be less good? How can I know that? Pastor, is there a single place that I can be sure and I can anchor my life in that God is good to the last drop? Is there somewhere I can turn? Got some good news for you today. The answer is absolutely yes. And his name is Jesus. Jesus. That is the place that we know. That is the place that we know God is good to the last drop. So if you have your copy of God's Word, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. Good to the last drop. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. You guys are willing and able as you turn in there, kind of hear pages being fluttered. You guys can stand with me. It's my nephew Wyatt in the house this morning. Good to see you. Thanks for making the drive. You didn't get sleepy behind the wheel, did you? God is good to the last drop. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 32. Says this, the Word of God says, two other criminals were also led away to be executed with him. Him is Jesus. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on the left and one on the right. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. And they divided his clothes and they cast lots. The people stood watching and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself. If this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. And the soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him. This is the king of the Jews. That was the charge that the Romans would put. They would put the charge on a board above the crossbar. So that was the charge. This is the king of the Jews. And then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God? Since you are undergoing the same punishment. We are punished justly because we are getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I tell you, today, now, immediately, you will be with me in paradise. Guys can be seated. And that's heavy right there. It's a familiar passage right in front of us, but there are some things I want to flush out talking about the goodness of God. Is there a place we can go to? Is there one single place we can hang our hope on, our future on, our life on, our faith on? Is there one good gift that shows us the goodness of God is eternal? And it's his source, and everything that flows from God is good. Is there a place? And the answer is yes, it's Jesus. It's found right here in Luke 23. See, what's going on is the goodness of God is on full display. And from this crucifixion account, there's some things that we can notice. There's some things we can learn to help us understand daily when we take our first look at the morning sunshine, there are some things that we can know that God is good to the last drop. The first thing is this, and this is on your notes. What Jesus claims is a fact. Talking about the goodness of God, good to the last drop. How can we understand that God is good to the last drop? Well, what Jesus claims is a fact. Look at verse 35. It says, the people stood watching and even the leaders were scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself. If this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him. They came offering sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. So, in this perfect example, we need to know that Jesus was the God-man. And this example is a perfect explanation that God is good even when our experiences might not seem like it. The Bible tells us that Jesus, fully revealing the Father, was the mission that Jesus had come to do. He had come to set the record straight to people that were confused about the nature of God. Jesus, who is himself God in the flesh, co-equal, co-eternal, has revealed God to us as a perfect reflection of God. In other words, the divine nature of the goodness of the Father is fully explained and expressed in the Son. So for those people that question what God is like, our answer should simply be, just look at the Son. Because the Son is that mirror. It tells us that in John chapter 1. See, every gospel has a different angle. And John's gospel was centered around the fact that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And that was the Son of the living God. The part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. Three in one. To try to understand the Trinity will blow your mind. But to deny it, you'll lose your soul. It is absolutely true. And so what Jesus and John is showing us in John chapter 1 and verse 14 is this. It said, the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This was the one whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me. Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him. So John is saying, this is a reflection right here. All authority. The right hand is a position of all authority. And so what John is telling us is, yeah, Jesus was God. Jesus was the reflection. John 14, verse 8 says this. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time, and you did not know me? The one who has seen me has seen the who? The Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? This is a clear claim. The words I've spoken to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Just an old-fashioned object lesson. Jesus did a lot of those. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he who will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit. So what we see in Luke 23, and this is important for us, is the Jewish leaders had longed for the day that they could stand and they could watch Jesus suffer on the cross because of his claims. See, they knew that he had saved others. They knew what had happened with Lazarus just a couple of weeks, you know, being dead for 4 days, and Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. They knew that they knew the power of God. Remember, they had been following, they had been hearing, some of them have witnessed the miracles of God that Jesus had done. But they had a bad case of the ifs. Right? If their perspective was all jacked up. They were blinded by their if. They were blinded because of their selfishness. And because of their selfishness, they demanded that Jesus prove his goodness by changing their situation. Think about that. Who in the world do they think they were? You know, put yourself in their situation. That's what they were doing. If, on three, say if. 1, 2, 3. If, that's what they were doing. They're like, if you are who you say you are, if you can do this, if you think that God is real. And so they make this claim and they call into question. And I'm like, I cannot believe their arrogance. How arrogant did they have to be to assume that if Jesus was God, he would follow through with what they wanted him to do when they jerked his chain? That if God was good and had all the power and had all the knowledge, then bad things wouldn't be happening. And so they started throwing out these ifs as if God owed them something different. You know what he owed them? Nothing but judgment as the creator. See, the problem with us today in our world, and especially in American Christianity, is we've lost the awe and the majesty of God. This is no ordinary individual we're dealing with here. You picking up what I'm putting down? I mean, we have life, we have breath in our lungs in this moment because of God's grace moving on our behalf. We are nothing, really. But yet we throw out these ifs just like they are. We could find ourselves right here as scoffers. God, if you're good. You ever thought that? God, if you're real. God, if you cared about my feelings. Jesus, King of the Jews, if. Man, we could be right there. Maybe you're more righteous than me, but I could. I could be right there with them. Because I do that so often. I've been asking God to remind me, who do I think I am? It's no ordinary individual I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with the one that spoke existence, light, at the speed of, what's the speed of light, 286,000 miles per second? I mean, that is power right there. Spoke things into existence. In the beginning was the Word, which means the expression of God. God's expression brought things there. But here I am, climbing up a blade of grass, getting to the top, calling out, using the word if. So the question for us this morning, are you putting an if on the goodness of God right now? I'm on your toes a little bit. Okay? So that's my job. To encourage, to comfort, to teach, and to rebuke. But I want you to know that I'm the first one under the thumb of the Lord in my own life. So I'm not going to step out here and say something unless the Lord has already taken me to the woodshed. Is there an if that you're scoffing at the Lord at? Something going on in your life? There are things that you and I will face that we don't want to face. Amen? There is pain that will be applied that we don't want applied. Death will happen around us that we don't want to happen around us. There are sicknesses that will be in our body that we don't want to be in our body. And I know in those moments, I've been there. I know in those moments, you're You're tempted to think that this bad thing that I'm going through is from a God that isn't good. But I want you to know, God is good. How many gifts does a giver have to give to prove the goodness? One. One good gift. See, Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of a man, woman, teenager, child, person, human, the mind of a person plans his ways, feelings, emotions, ideas, thoughts, will, but the Lord directs the steps. So just because it might not be what we want doesn't mean the giver is bad. That's what I want you to get, amen? If you're with me, say I am. I mean, grandma isn't bad because she gives you underwear for Christmas and socks for your birthday and toothpaste for Valentine's. Because in granny's economy, goodness isn't measured by my feelings. Yeah, I want cold hard cash. Come on, granny. But granny's good. So I get some Dentine. And some toothpaste. And some old socks that my friends make fun of if I wear them. Write this down. What we go through is good because God is good. And we aren't the cause of His goodness. The cause of His goodness is in Himself. It's the source. It's not a piece of who He is. I want y'all to get that, the nature. You know, when you think about the nature of a wooden baseball bat, it is everything that goes into making that nature of the bat, of the cake or the pie. You have the eggs, the brownies, you have the eggs and the milk and the flour. You know, you mix them together. What you have is a cake nature. And every slice that you slice of that brownie is the brownie. It's not like a piece of the brownie. It is the brownie. You can't divide them into pieces. So everything that flows into our life flows from the giver who can do nothing but give good gifts. Amen? Even though what we feel like we're getting might not feel good, doesn't mean that in God's economy, toothpaste is bad. See, even as he hung dying between two others who were there dying themselves, the Son was screaming the message that the Father had sent him that he was good. Good to the last drop. And we know that because he remained on the cross and he sacrificed his own life so that God the Father could be honored and our salvation secured. How many gifts does God have to give to prove us that He is good? One. He did that in the life of Jesus. The goodness of God means what Jesus claimed is a fact. Without a shadow of a doubt, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord. We know He's not a liar because He backed it up with the miracles. We know he's not a lunatic because people wouldn't continue to die for a lie and a lunatic. Not a single disciple ever turned their life, yet they were faced martyrdom. They all died. Who would die for a lie? One, maybe, for crazy. Not all of them. So he must be Lord. So the second thing is this. What we believe is a choice. So yeah, what Jesus claimed was absolutely a fact. What we believe is a choice. We're talking about the goodness of God. Look at verse 39. We're going to continue to dig this out. Luke 23:39. It said, then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Really just save us, is what he's saying. Get us out of our present situation. I don't like the way this feels. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God since you are undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. They were rebels. You know, Barabbas, we talked about that a while back. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. See, if you look at the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, they mention these other criminals with Jesus, and they report that two taunted him. But Luke, because Luke was a doctor, and Luke had a lot of skills of detail, he added some more details to the story. Mark was the first gospel written. It was very early. That's why Mark doesn't have as many details. He's like, here it is. We got to get this thing going. Okay, and the others added their flair to it under the inspiration of the Spirit. But both criminals, what we see right here in Luke 23 is both criminals started out on the same path, but at some point, one of them chose to go a different direction. See, both heard the same thing. They were both there, right? Both going through the same thing, both going through the same situation, but they reached different conclusions. The goodness of God is we get to respond to the facts. That is a gift. The opportunity to respond to the drawing of God on your life, that is a good gift. Amen? That we can even respond to Him. He should have flicked me off the timeline of humanity a long time ago. Ryan J. Wyatt, bing! But by the grace of God, He calls me. He moves in my life. He lets me see the facts. He gives me a choice. And we see the choices of these men by the words that they used. This is A on your notes. They had a choice of what to believe about the man in the middle. That's a gift right there. You know, there are times where we go out to eat and I don't get a choice. Husbands, are you there? You're just driving and paying, baby. And that's okay because, you know, we usually know what each other enjoy and we go to the places and we're a team. It's what teams do. But when you add the kids to the mix, so a choice is important. They had a choice of what to believe about the man in the middle. The rebellious criminal, he joined the what if crowd. The crowd that was saying, hey, bad things shouldn't be happening to godly people. If you are the king of the Jews, if you are God's son. The other criminal made a choice to face the facts that Jesus was both innocent and had done absolutely nothing wrong. And he also believed the fact of what Jesus claimed, that he was going to enter back into his Father's kingdom. And this guy said, hey, I want to be there too. Both of these men found themselves, I want you to get this, both of these guys found themselves in the same identical, terrible, earthly situation. Both of them. You know, Scripture tells us that God causes the rain to go on the just and the unjust, the sun to rise and to set on those that are believers and unbelievers. God is all powerful. And this was a terrible situation. This was bad. This was real bad. Somebody better wake up Leroy, because Leroy's never seen a bad wreck before. I had a friend who used to say that. This was a difficult situation right here. And what's going on is they on the outside, you couldn't tell them apart. But one thing that they both had to had complete control over was the choice of what they were going to believe about the man in the middle. And you come to that choice in your life as well. If you have decided to be a Jesus follower, if you've claimed the blood of Jesus and you've surrendered your life to Him, you made the choice about what you believed about the man in the middle, right? I know where I was when I made that choice. The fact that we have a choice is the goodness of God. What do you believe about the man in the middle? There's another thing. They had a choice, but they also had a choice concerning their own deliverance. We have a choice about what we believe about the man in the middle. They had a choice. We also have a choice to believe about our own deliverance. Look back at verse 39. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. At who? Jesus. There's a guy hanging there yelling insults at God. He said, save others, let him save himself if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. Soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. If, remember, there's a bad case of the ifs going on right here. One of the guilty refused to come to the grips of his own failures. He refused. There was no ownership for what he had done against the Creator. No, there was no repentance. This guy was hard-hearted. Can you imagine? He refused to repent in the presence of God. And with nothing else to lose, he was too prideful to lose his pride. He was just, and he was locked up. He was sealed up. His conscience was so seared because of his rejection of God that he couldn't see the Messiah working right next to him. This is a side note. I beg you to be sensitive to the things of God because you do not want to have your conscience seared so you can no longer sense his presence and then respond to his voice. That is a dangerous place to be. So if God pricks your heart through his Spirit and you feel and you need, you know, and you feel a draw, if you feel a change, if you feel like you need to make a decision to get things right, I'm telling you, do it immediately. It'll free your soul. It will unify your family. It will bring healing in ways you never dreamed. But the choice is ours. We have the choice. It's the goodness of God that we have the choice that we can respond to that conviction. Because if you continue to put it off, your conscience becomes more calloused, and before long, you'll find yourself yelling insults in the presence of God. This guy's heart was as hard as a rock, and he made the choice just to deliver himself. That's a sad thing to think about. People say, I can't believe a good God would send people to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. The Bible says that the pits of hell are being expanded. Why would the Creator of all things have to expand hell? Because it was never intended for us. It was intended for Satan and his angels. There was a specific place designed for them. But because of the rebellious nature and the rejection of God, it's having to be expanded. Let's stop the expansion, okay? Let's speak the truth. Let's respond to conviction. And not try to deliver ourselves. It's a very interesting story I read this week. March the 30th, 1849. A long time ago. It was a good year, 1849. A group of men in Philadelphia, they breathlessly opened this wooden crate that had arrived. And they pried open the slats. And inside this wooden box was Henry Brown. He was a Virginia slave who, by unlikely and very clever means, had just completed a 27-hour journey south to north. See, he made this custom-made box. It was 3 feet, 1 inch long, 2 feet wide, 2.5 feet deep. That's a tiny little box. Henry Brown had endured 350 miles of rough, painful travel, from trains to wagons to a steamship. At one point, the box was turned on its side for 2 hours, and in his autobiography, Henry wrote that I felt my eyes swelling as if they would burst from their sockets. He went on to write, and the veins in my temples were dreadfully swollen with pressure of blood upon my head. See what Henry Brown had to do, and he had to make the choice to deliver himself. So he built a box. He had it arranged for some people to know that he was headed their way, and he got inside, and he shipped himself to freedom, risking his life to do it. But he made it. See, Henry Brown had to make the choice concerning his own deliverance to be free. And so did these two men right here. The choice is a good gift, y'all. The Son is a good gift. The facts of who Jesus is, that we can even know and respond, is a good gift. One guy, he just wanted deliverance from his earthly situation, right? He just wanted out. I will tell you whatever you want to hear. I'll pay you whatever you want to pay. I'll say whatever you want to say. Just get me out of this situation. But the second criminal, this is key for us, he understood that there was something beyond this present trouble. Woo! Hallelujah! There is something, I don't know, I've never been more homesick than now. Amen? Because I know there's something above this. That no matter how bad things were on earth, this guy, this other criminal, he knew that there was a more serious concern that was coming his way. He knew one day they both would face eternity. And unless there was somebody standing in that gap, they would stand there guilty. And so really he's begging his friend, don't you get what is wrong with you? The man in the middle is the gap filler for us. It is how we walk from death to life. It is how we experience resurrection power. It is how we can know that our sins are washed as far as the east is from the west. It is how we know that our record has been wiped clean, never to be held against us again. Don't you know that? The guy's just stuck in what-if mode. But the beauty is, let me look at this. Look at verse 40. But the other answered, rebuking him. See, in this moment, what this guy did is he stood up for what he believed in. He put his faith into action. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, because as Paul said, he knew it was the power to salvation for the Jew, for the Greek first, and then the Jew. There's power there. So what we see right here is a conversion. We see someone selling out to Jesus. The other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since you are undergoing the same punishment? There was ownership right there. We are punished justly. He understands the gift that was being made. We are punished justly because we are getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. This is his salvation experience. These are the ABCs, 1, 2, 3s right here. He admitted who God was. He believed that he needed a Savior. And he was confessing him as Lord of his life. And then he said to him, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is complete faith and trust right there. See, Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that he raised him from the dead, you can be saved. It's not just what we say. It's not a prayer that we pray. It's what we believe. See, if what you say doesn't change your life, what makes you think it's going to change your eternity? It doesn't. You see, if you really believe it, you'll never walk away the same. If you've ever been hit by a train, you've got a story to tell. Anybody have a story to tell? I've got a story to tell. I like to tell it. The one that died for me. It was his public profession of faith. He didn't have the opportunity to be baptized. You know why? He was kind of busy. He was nailed to a cross. But had he had the opportunity, he absolutely would have, because the New Testament shows us that everybody who had the opportunity to be baptized after conversion was immediately. We see it. Because what it does is it symbolizes that you have walked through death and now you race to walk in newness of life. So the goodness of God means what Jesus claims is a fact. It means what we believe is a choice. And the third thing is this. We're wrapping up. What we experience is compassion. What we experience is compassion. How many gifts does the Father have to give to make him good? A good giver? Just one. gave Jesus. Absolutely. It's a fact. But for us, what we have is a choice. That is a good gift. What we experience is compassion. That is another good gift. It's God moving on our behalf. Verse 43. And Jesus said to him, not to them. See that? Not to them. The payment was made, but you have to apply it to your account by responding to the draw of God on your life. Jesus said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. Verse 43, and he said to him, truly, which this is a fact, remember? Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Your eternal security is secured. You have believed on the name of the Father and of the Son, and you have been saved. See, in response to that man's belief and his confession and his faith, there it is, the belief and the confession and the full faith, he said, truly today you can be with me in paradise. The fact that we can experience compassion, that is a good gift. I love showing compassion to my kids, because I really believe that's one of the greatest ways that they can understand my love for them, is to show compassion. And so I try to extend compassion, not in disobedience, but in accidents, in something spilled, something's forgotten. A lunchbox left in the truck, I know they're going to go hungry. There's every bit in me that wants to say, I'll teach them a lesson they won't forget next time because they're going to starve this time. I can do that, but I don't. So what do? I have to go back to the school. And I see that smile on her face. I'm like, listen, there's only one reason I brought your lunch back up here. Why is that? Because you love me, Daddy. That's the only reason. I love you. And I want to show you my compassion for you. Because when he get to a point in their life that they've messed up, I don't want them to go, oh no, I hope my dad doesn't find out. I want them to say, I need to call my daddy. I need to go to my daddy, because I know my daddy, I know my parents are going to show me compassion when I don't deserve it. LaGrange College in Missouri back in 2002, it was a day for final exams. And the student walks into a classroom minutes before the professor arrived. And if you've ever taken an exam, you know the pressure. You know, everybody's cramming. You know, everybody's trying to just pray, God help me. Whatever I've crammed in here the last 24 hours, let it somehow just find its way on my paper. You know, intellectual regurgitation. Then the professor enters, and it takes a minute. You know, he goes over the review. Most of the people were familiar with what was being reviewed. But there were some things that the professor was talking about that nobody remembered. You know, that's a scary thing. And then the professor said this. You know, what he said, it sends chills up every student's spine. He said, what I just said was in your textbook, and you're responsible for everything in your textbook. I had a final this week, systematic two theology. Comprehensive exam. So I looked online, and I didn't see a study sheet, which there's usually a study guide. And so I emailed the professor, and I'm like, hey, Dr. Mapes, you know, must have overlooked the study guide. Is, you know, where is it? So I get this email. Dr. Mapes, probably 75. He is old school. He said, over the past 15 weeks, you've had weekly notes. There's over 150 of those. There's your study guide. Go! Cletus, take the reel! We won't talk about it anymore. But this professor responded with that. You've got everything you need. And the time came for the test, and he gave the word. Every student took their pen. They turned over their test. And then I want to read you what the student actually said in her own words. She said, I couldn't believe it. To my astonishment, every answer on the test was already filled in, and my name was at the top. A wordless stir traveled like a wave over the class, and each student looked over their exam
And on the last page of every test was a note from the professor, and it said this: all the answers on your test are correct. You'll receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. And all the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. I wasn't so lucky. I didn't have the answers. But I want you to know this, that there isn't a single person in this room, in this faith family, who hasn't experienced outrageous, lavish, unexpected, undeserved kindness. And what is more is we experience the goodness of God every day, don't we? Every day they are poured out over us to the last, what? Drop. Because that's who God is. And I know this, and I declare it, because that's who God says he is. Not a piece of who he is, but that's who he says it is, says he is. So if you're a teacher in here, I'm not advocating just giving your students grades. But what I am saying, as parents and believers, is let's never forget what was applied to our account, what was written at the top of our debt, and the note that was left at the bottom that says, for God so loved the world, he gave us his son, that whosoever should believe, confess, and believe will never perish, but have everlasting life.